Thank you, gentlemen. Have an announcement to make before we resume our study. We have a process that we observe every year. It's called the annual congregational meeting. We'll have our annual congregational meeting on Sunday, March the 17th. That's next month. I don't know what that is. Maybe about a month away, March 17th. We will hold that congregational meeting at the second session. In order to prepare for our study this morning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to consult your truth. It's our prayer that as we do so, the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on page 170 at James 5:11. It reads this way in the New American Standard. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. In verse 11, we have Job, chapter 5, verse 11. Later we'll observe Elijah in chapter 5, verse 17. And therefore, those things in mind, we'll call on two Old Testament heroes, and they'll have things to add to our discussions. And therefore, they were spiritual millionaires, quite obviously. Doctrine, therefore, is money. You can't spend money unless you've got it. You can't apply thought unless you know something. What do you know? Is there something you know that can be turned into money? Now, I look across the congregation here. I look at the fellows and the ladies that have accumulated here. And so many of you go to a place, an edifice of some kind, generally speaking, and you do something about which you're good at accomplishing on a daily basis. You know something that others don't know or they wouldn't have hired you. So you've got this job and you go there every day, or maybe you work at home. Some people I know of work at home. And they work at home because they can make a living staying home. That's what I do. I stay home. I go to the downstairs. I go into my room. And I sit there and stare at a screen and then decide what to punch in with those little keys. And so far, y'all put up with that for the last 39 years. What is it that you do? What is your talent and ability? What is your inventory of knowledge that can turn your efforts into stuff? If you don't have a job of some kind, at some point, you're going to run out of whatever money you got. And then you'll be out on the street with a tin cup. But at least you're out there holding the cup. Some people just decide to stay home and wait for the check. What is your job? What is your talent? What is your ability? What is your ability to pull in cash so that you can have groceries on the table on a regular basis? It's all about the food. First order of business is, can I have groceries today? So Joe Henry goes to the Deerberg. Now, I know about grocery stores. I used to deliver bread in Houston. What was the name of that store, Joe?
Randall's.
It was the Deerbergs of Houston. They've changed the name of it now, so I don't know what's going on with that. But I brought bread in the back door. And we had a brand of bread called Roman Meal. It was a wheat bread. And down the Southwest Freeway, where the rich folks lived, they didn't do white bread. What they did was wheat bread, and they really liked Roman Meal. And I could roll in the back door with these things, the bread racks, these bread racks full of Roman Meal and a little bit of white bread. and I could leave it there on a Tuesday. You don't deliver bread on Wednesdays. You get the day off. I don't know why, but that was the story. And I'd bring this Roman meal in and put it up on the shelf, and then have a rack full of it in the back room. And then on Thursday, I would come in, and there might be maybe five or six loaves scattered around, and that would be it. You could hawk it on the street, and people would stop and pay for it. And that's how I made a living. One of my three jobs. I had three jobs. I mowed lawns, and it seemed like there was another one. Oh, the toilet. I forgot about cleaning toilets. Yes, I did that. There was a guy at Baraka that had these, what would you call those things, Joe?
Yeah, the contract cleaning services for bars.
Yeah, well, it was primarily bars, wasn't it? But I went to all these bars all over Houston. The mess people make in these bars, my God. And so anyhow, I would go in, and I'd have to get the place spotless so that when people came in the next day, they wouldn't see garbage everywhere that the people that the last night had done. So then my job was, I cleaned up. I was a clean-upper. And so I delivered bread. I cleaned up messes and bars. And there was another thing. What was the other thing? Oh, I did lawn, mowed lawns, yeah. I had three jobs at one time because the children were at home and they were poised like this. And then I had to go to Bible class at night. They didn't have to. I mean, they did. And the colonel taught 7 days a week. And you said, he went 7 days? Yes, on Saturday we had a movie, and he would stand up and tell us biblical things we'd see in a movie. So he was really good at this. He grew up in Beverly Hills. And who's that famous guy that was a movie star, Joe?
Victor Mature.
No, not Victor Mature. He was not an actor. No, he was one of those famous actors. He lived in Beverly Hills. His parents had money. And so this guy had sort of like an Hispanic Suiza. He would, not necessarily that, but a car like that, would drive by his house. Remember?
Yeah, that was Clark Gable.
Clark Gable, yeah. And he was a real nice guy to these kids. He was a kid at the time. And they had a running board. Remember running boards? And he would let the kids in the neighborhood get on his running board, and he would drive them down the street for two or three blocks and say, okay, boys, I need to jump off. I need to get on home. Real nice guy, he said. And then when Victor Mature and all these other fellas were in these movies, he could tell nuances about who these individuals were and what they were up to, people who were nice guys and those who were not, and so on. He had quite a background. And so when we had movies at Baraka on Saturday night, he would sometimes know some of the individuals that were in the movie and give us a little background on who they were as individuals. And they were nice guys and bad guys and nice women, not so nice. And we would have a little bit of a Bible class about who the good guys were and who weren't and how they were going to be in the movie and all that kind of thing. So he had quite a background. So then in the midst of all of that, he would talk about the movie itself and some of the biblical concepts that he would see emerge over the course of the film. I don't know why I said all that. But the point is, it was quite a deal for me, because even on movie night on Saturday, we got a Bible class sort of a thing. So there was always something to learn down there. All right. I left off at James 5:11, I believe. Is that true?
Yes.
Well, let me tell you what it says in the New American Standard. We count those blessed who endured. Oh, it's a devil's world. And if you can endure it, it's going to take a lot of doctrine, a lot of concentration, a lot of sleepless nights, and then a lot of application. You can't apply what you do not know. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and he is merciful. In verse 11, I think I mentioned this to you. We have two people mentioned here. We have Job mentioned in chapter 5, verse 11. and Elijah mentioned in chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, we have these guys with doctrine in their souls. They were spiritual millionaires. They had a lot of doctrine to spend, and they used it for a lot of different things. So that gets us back to capitalism. If you have money, dollar bills, gold, silver, platinum, have you seen how much you can get for an ounce of gold lately? Somewhere around $2,300. Say that this right here is gold. Cut that in half, and you'd have 2 ounces. Round figures, about $500. $5,000. I don't do math. $5,000. $500 is not a lot of gold. That's pocket change. What is more important as far as your inventory of ideas and possessions is concerned is how much capital you have in your soul. And what's the capital? There's establishment viewpoint, but that's infused in the Word of God as well. But then there's doctrinal viewpoint as well as the other and more than the other. So you have this capital that you're inculcating in your soul at every Bible class and every time you use an electronic convenience. And then that these things accrue over time so that you have an inventory of ideas that enlarges systematically over a period of time. And with each Bible class, with each nuance that you experience in your life for application, you're building and enlarging that inventory, and so you become a capitalist with regard to the concepts, ideas, and doctrines associated with immutable truth. That's power. And you get it sitting at boring Bible classes. And when you can go to a boring Bible class and accrue capital, then leave the swinging doors and go back out in the hostile environment of the devil's world, you can buy things. And it has nothing to do with money. You can apply, you can buy, you can keep, you can trade, but whatever you do is capital. And we live in a capitalistic society that's shrinking. The people in charge are people from the dark side. They hate success unless they're the ones that have got it. And so we're in the waning days of a client nation. We can't last at this. No client nation has. We have a historical background for it all the way through Europe and all the way over to here. You can't, therefore, destroy the goose that lays golden eggs and expect to continue to have prosperity except for, let's call it the few that call the shots. How was it things were different? We don't get sad about this, it's just the truth. Loss of thought leads to the fall of a client nation, and we've got history of Europe to prove it, starting with Rome. And systematically throughout the Eastern Hemisphere, they rose to power, enjoyed the power of the Word of God, made application of it. All things were working nicely until they ran into the Atlantic Ocean, and England lost the thought. It has never recovered. Then they paddled over to Massachusetts. You see how bad things were. They paddled to Massachusetts and got off the boat and therefore set up a client nation here. And from those, let's just say, questionable beginnings, we had a client nation until, I would say, 1920-ish. And that's where it started to come unwound. Not top down, but bottom up. That's the strategy, and it worked beautifully. Just have to be patient. Get the children. Start with the children and go bottom up and propagandize them every year of the academic calendar. Propagandize them into being communists. And that's where we are today. And every society in the past that has decided to lose thought are called Europe. So here we are, guys. We continue now with one, the prophets, which was the corner of the realm for phase two. Two, they use doctrine, which is the corner of the realm for phase two. The blood of Christ is the corner of the realm in phase one, which refers to redemption. Secondly, they used it for capacity in super grace. Now you see how long it takes to lose the thought? My father, if I'm remembering correctly, Joe could help me, but around 1920-ish, forget exactly, somewhere along in there. Well, that was the year, approximately, when the Frankfurt School came from Germany and got nestled in the United States, and therefore the strategy was to go for the children and work bottom up. John Dewey et al. There were others to follow, and it took a century, 2020-ish, and that's when it all finally came to flower. Super grace capacity means capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for plus H, capacity for grace, capacity for prosperity. So they used it in the capacity bracket. They also used it in time of suffering, adversity, and even in tragedy. In James 5, there are only two of these prophets mentioned, and they are Job and Elijah. Both started out as super grace believers. Both of them went into reversionism. Both of them recovered. So, they're perfect illustrations, but here they are suffering. What do you do when you suffer? Hey, suffering is where you then have to go to something that's an absolute, and that's the Word of God. If you don't have the Word, the suffering intensifies. So you can't spend what you don't have. Therefore, if you've got money, you have capital, right? So what do you do with the capital you get on payday? What do you do with that? Well, you go buy food and stuff. But what about the concepts that have to do with thought? What kind of thinking do you do? And with the thought, do you have an inventory to make decisions from an inventory of absolutes? Bible doesn't change. Now, there are dispensations. So there are dispensations that do come up from time to time. And you aren't adjusted to that. That's why we're here, because they lost the thought in Europe, and we brought the thought with us to Massachusetts and set up shop here. And for 250 years, it worked pretty good, and then the wheels fell off. And it took a century to get that done. Took a century. So let's take a look at this. Super grace capacity means one, capacity for freedom, and then capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for pure happiness in the soul. Regardless of your circumstances, you can be happy. Capacity for grace, capacity for prosperity. You have capacity for whatever circumstance in which you find yourself. So, they used it in the capacity bracket. Do you have capacity to enjoy life regardless of your circumstances? Using time of suffering, adversity, and even tragedy. Now, obviously, the circumstances will dictate, let's say, your rationales in a given time. But you always have the truth available to you. There is always something you can learn during a downtime in your life. Always something to learn. You're being tested in a sense that you've got to use what you know to orient and adjust to the circumstance in which you live. And that needs to be absolutes. You can't whine and mule. Go to the absolutes of the Word of God. Recall the pertinent points and make application and stand fast. No wimps. And therefore, we've got a nation of wimps. And how do you know how can you identify the wimphood of America? Go to the churches. Gary's a testimony, because he runs around this country going into prisons where there's a great deal of positive volition for the Word of God. If we let those people out of prison, they'd be some of the best people in the country. Some of them. It's those that show up at Bible class. Who are these people? They just made mistakes. They're there because of that. They're plugging away. They're getting doctrine. They're imprisoned of being better people than they were before they went in. And then there are the free people running around using their free will to destroy the country, and they're doing a hell of a job. James 5, there are only two of these prophets mentioned, is Job and Elijah. There was a stud muffins there, but they had things to learn, okay? Why? Because they didn't have the capital. And therefore, what is it that can be imposed on a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, a believer, but lost the thought? What does God allow to happen to two individuals, Job and Elijah? Two of them. Biblical heroes. What happened to them? They lost the thought. Then they got it back. Then they saw the error of their rational ways and decided to get back with the program. And they're living testimonials here right in the scripture. We've talked about who is it in Client Nation America that pull our national fat out of the fire. I don't know who it can be, because the people who used to sit here have absconded. And if you abscond from doctrine, you have absconded from life. You're part of the, let's call it, the century of bloviations. And that's fine. I think it's a wonderful... Look around. There's my visual aid. Loss of thought. Walk out the front door. Tell me how you like it out there right now. Loss of thought. In James 5, there are only two of these prophets mentioned, and that's Job and Elijah. Both started out as super grace believers. Both of them went into reversionism. Both of them recovered. God lets you go into an area of your life where you can see that the wheels of your life from your free will have come off, and you're stuck. What are you going to do? Reboot. So, they are perfect illustrations. But here they're suffering. See, suffering's a good idea. When you put in a position of suffering, you got to ask yourself the question, why is this happening to me? Why did God let this happen to me? Because you lost the thought. You used to have it. and then you let it slip away. So you spend doctrine. What's the result? Get back to Bible class. Get your electronic contrivances going. Get back to plus H. Whatever happens to your life, you're happy about it, okay? So you have capacity for suffering in the super grace bracket. This is the devil's world. And to be able to function in a hostile environment, you have to have the armor to defend yourself in that hostility. And if you don't have the doctrine, you don't have that concept encapsulating you, which is immutable. And it's in your soul, and you've got volition, and you can apply it, and you therefore can overcome the exigencies you face and do so happily. Although these are perfect illustrations, but here they are suffering. Do you like to suffer? Well, do you have the capital to endure it? If you don't have the capital, suffering's really suffering. What do you do when you suffer? Well, you spend your doctrine. Suffering's good if you've got the doctrine to spend. Doctrine is capital. So what's the result? It's pure happiness. In the midst of chaos, you can be happy. Why? Because you know who you are, why you're there, what you're up to, and what you need to do about it. And it's the devil's world, and there's nothing new about having downturns. And we've got a big one going right now. The result is happiness. So we have capacity for suffering in the super grace bracket. Let's talk about super grace. I've used the term super grace because it means you've gone into spiritual maturity because of your study of immutable concepts. Here's the definition. This is from R.B. Thiem Jr.'s Bible Dictionary. The mature status attained by the believer who is grace-oriented to the maximum. Notice mature status. Who appropriates and utilizes all of God's grace provisions for life on earth, which is fallen. In this advanced stage, the believer experiences the greater grace, which is mentioned in James chapter 4, verse 6. It reads this way in the expanded translation. Moreover, he gives amazing. Makarios is the word here, means greater. He gives amazing or greater grace. Therefore, Scripture says, quote, God is opposed. That's the static present middle indicative of the verb antitasso, a military term describing the battle order of divine deployment in the invisible war. Divine deployment of thought, doctrine. You can apply the immutable concepts and ideas provided by Scripture. That's capital. So take a look at money. What if you are able to accrue some money? And then you find out that because of the people running the show, that the money doesn't buy as much as it used to. Why is that? Because of poor leadership of whoever controls the money. And so I remember when I was growing up, my parents both worked, and they had money that they got from going to a job. My mother worked in a bank. My dad ran a tire store, and I spun the lug wrench. But nevertheless, these are the things that they did to have groceries on the table. What do your parents do? They spend money. Because they work somewhere. What do they do when exigencies of life confront them on a daily basis? They spend doctrine. It's capital. And you can't spend what you don't know. So as a believer grows in Bible doctrine, he eventually breaks through the materia barrier and reaches super grace status. Doctrine has built tremendous capacity in his soul, so the point where God can now entrust him with a surplus of grace blessings, contentment and confidence for all circumstances, wisdom to evaluate and adapt to the events of life, and concentration on Christ above all else. Accompanying material blessings may take the form of wealth, professional achievement, or social and romantic relationships. The blessings are uniquely designed for each individual and given by God in His perfect timing. And in yet another grace privilege, the super grace hero has dynamic individual impact upon his personal surroundings, the nation itself, or even on an international mission field. Progressing beyond super grace, the believer intensifies his doctrinal intake and presses on through periods of undeserved suffering, rigorous testing pressure, and satanic opposition in order to reach the crest of ultra super grace. Keep plugging away. Never flag. Never whine. Keep moving. Get more doctrine. It's immutable. In ultra super grace, this believer is fully occupied with Christ, and hardships merely serve to heighten his contentment through increased reliance upon the Lord. Several references are noted in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, chapter 3, verses 18 through 14, Hebrews 10, 32 and 33, and James 5, verses 10 and 11. In heaven, the fantastic dividends of super grace and ultra super grace are parlayed into still greater rewards called surpassing riches, which will glorify the Lord to the maximum throughout all eternity. And you can consult Ephesians 2, 7. That's from Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary, pages 261 and 62. Do you have that? Okay. If you don't have that, you can order it and they'll send you a copy. Get it in the mail. How much do you have to pay for it? It's already paid for. They have this printing company down in Houston. They said, we've got a book we want you all to print. They said, yeah, how many copies do you want? Well, we just need a truckload. Said, how much are you going to charge us to print a copy? They said, it'll be a few dollars. They said, well, okay, we've got the money, so just go ahead and roll the presses. And then we got a place to store them when you get them here. So they opened the back door at T&P, opened the back door, and in come all these boxes full of these dictionaries. Then they say, well, people, now that we've got them in-house, people can get these dictionaries. What's in those dictionaries? Well, approximately 53 years of exegetical concepts that had been piecemealed together for over half a century by the colonel. And we've distilled that down and crammed it into a dictionary. And it's alphabetical. If something crosses your mind that you want, like something that starts with an M. So you can go to M, and there's some M words. And they say, how much does it cost me to get that? Well, you're free to send money if you want to. We're open to do that. But we don't charge anything for these dictionaries. If you want one, we'll send you one. You just need your address and all. What is all of that called? Well, that's called grace. But what is behind the grace? What's behind the grace is the fact that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have sharpened this stuff for 53 years, and we've crammed it down into a dictionary. And if you want and need one of these, we'll send you one with your address. And so if you don't have one of these, then you can write a letter, and they'll send you one. It'll come in the mail. And then if you're motivated because you just, for example, your capital, your doctrinal capital, have you actually have some greenbacks, You can send them a donation, but they're not asking for any. All they want you to do, if you want it, is to get it and open the book, which I do. Every now and then I steal, and I just showed you I stole this at the bottom of the page. Did I write all of this? Note it's in green. That means it's an excerpt. The colors mean things. And so what's the excerpt down at the bottom of the page? Where'd you get that? I stole it. What if somebody said to me, could you give me just an off-the-cuff bloviation on spiritual maturity? I would say, well, give me a couple of weeks and I'll come back with you on that. And then I come back and say, I don't know, this has been tough for me, but I'll give you what I got. And then somebody said, have you checked that dictionary? I said, no, there's a dictionary that has us all in alphabetical order. I said, yes, you can get one of those and go to the S's and look up spiritual maturity. And you got, there's three paragraphs there, and I didn't use all of it. I can become a professional by stealing from other people. I've had this job for 39 years. I am a thief. And I was confirmed a legitimate thief from the colonel himself. He says, you can steal from me all you want to. And I won't charge you anything. I haven't gotten a bill from him or Bobby yet. I'm sure they're looking around the corner, but Joe Henry sends a check every now and then for $5, $10. I guess she keeps up with it. If it's up to me, I'd forget and nobody be getting anything. So, James 5:11, we count those blessed. Present active indicative of the verb. let me clear up, I'm sorry. We count those blessed who endured, who have heard of the endurance of Job. Eov. In the Hebrew, the B is pronounced as a V. But in the Koine Greek, it's a B. So you got to know the difference between those letters. So it's Job in the Koine Greek. It's Jove in the Hebrew. Same guy. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You have several areas where you can utilize spiritual capital. Can't spend what you don't know, so that's why you come to Bible class. And if all you're going to do when you get here is jump up on the pulpit here and do the boogaloo, you're not learning anything, but you are drawing attention. And therefore, the big issue is, what if tomorrow you have adversity? Are you going to wake up with a day that God gives you and have anything for that adversity? If you don't, if you're minus doctrine, then you're going to be miserable. So when you say the word miserable, you should say, get your scrunched up mouth and miserable. Miserable. That's what you're going to get. But if you're plus doctrine, then you're already without tomorrow's. You are ready for whatever tomorrow brings. That's happy times or sad times. And you can deal with each with your doctrinal capital. And so that's what you need. And so you have boring Bible classes, and I'm good at that. I'm one of the most boring Bible class people in the history of Bible classes. And it shows. The King James Version, James 5, not the King James Version and James are two different guys. You do know that. Behold, we count them happy. This is a bit of a problem because some believers do not really know what true happiness is. And so, what does the word mean? In James, it refers to understanding or patience, the present active indicative of the verb makarizo, which means to congratulate. Wow. That's odd, but it's true. You congratulate. Present active indicative of makarizo means to congratulate. You congratulate people generally who have succeeded in some way, who are happy. May not always work out that way, but that's the general idea in society. So when you, quote, congratulate someone, it is because they have achieved something. Congratulations, Fred. Man, that's a drop-dead gorgeous woman you got on your arm there. How'd that happen? I know who you are. I know where you've been. And I know what you've been up to. And how did you pull that deal off? You can say that out loud in front of her. She gets all boosted up. Wow. I've got a stud muffin here, but he's a loser. Not anymore. Sweet darling's on his arm. This verb means to recognize someone else's happiness. That's what you need to do. Why are you happy, Fred? And Fred will say, I'm sitting on top of the world. Why is that? Oh, I've got sweet darling. I've got doctrine in my soul. That's who I am. I'm doing good. I've got, in moments of downturns, I can stand high and I can stand back and let folks see how happy I am, even though all hell's breaking loose around me. I know that doctrine is my capital and I'm going to apply it. We recognize the happiness of those believers who have been saturated with Bible doctrine. We recognize their happiness in prosperity. We recognize their happiness in adversity. Can you exhibit happiness while in a period of adversity? Now, you may have a different facial expression, but you still stand fast and you're erect. You're ready to take on whatever the dark side presents to you that day, because you have an inventory of biblical absolutes as capital that you can apply to the situation. So you always recognize the happiness. Congratulations. We have congratulations, prophets. Congratulations, Job. It's what he's going to say. And later it's going to say, congratulations, Elijah. Now you see, these are famous people in the Old Testament. And they had downturns. I mean, you can have something going in your life that's a real downturn, ruins your day. Everybody in the family, and go to family reunion. Fred over there, look at him. He's really having a hard time. Why is that? I don't know what it is, but something really serious has happened in that family. Got no idea, but I'm sure it's not a good story. Look at that. He came out in public, knowing what's going on back at his house. He came outside his house. How do you think he got up the gumption to come out in the clear light of day and come over here to a family meeting? How do you think he did that? He said it's because he's happy. I think something's wrong with him. Do you know what happened to Job? Job had three real friends. And they flopped miserably. Now, if all the friends you've got, three of them are the closest to you, and they're losers. Job, on the other hand, was a mature believer. Job had doctrine, and with doctrine he had prosperity of all kinds. Had seven children. Apparently things were going well for him at home. Had great wealth. That's capital, actual capital. Greenbacks. He was a great leader. Had success. And had everything going for him. When adversity came and his sons and his daughters died, he lost all his wealth because great disasters, and his wife began to nag him. He didn't lose his wife because part of the disaster was for her to start nagging him. Therefore, she was a big nagger. Nag, 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 nag. All day long, every day, relentless. Goes hoarse over it. When all these things hit, Job's three friends should have come and said, "Well, congratulations, Job." At that time, he was saying, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why? At that time, he was saying with his wife, when his wife said in Job 2:9, "Curse God and die." And Job responded to her in Job 2:10. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaking. You foolish woman. I'm over here, as you can see, suffering mightily. But I'm standing erect and I got capital. And then here you come. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. All right, that's the point that we have to have as we close today's Bible class. There are times when you have personal downturn in your household, in your family, in your life, or a combination of that. There's something to learn, and if you have doctrine, the doctrine is going to emerge as the problem-solving device. And when you have the problem-solving device circulating in your streams of consciousness from the immutable Word of God, then you understand you have a challenge that God is going to allow you to resolve. All you have to do is apply it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to challenge the concepts that the devil's world provides for each and every person that lives on this planet. But those who have your immutable word circulating in each of their souls have the power to endure, to grow in grace, to apply, and therefore benefit from the things and lessons learned in the process. May we be challenged by these things as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. We don't have Guide Me with our great Jehovah, so you're dismissed.